Psalm 145, your psalm should have there David's psalm of praise. It is the last psalm in the book of Psalms ascribed to David, though I think that these next five psalms, which would be called orphan psalms because they don't have a name, I think they bear very much the marks of David. But this is the last one specifically prescribed, you know, by David, but the last one that's ascribed to him. Let's read through it. I want you to take note of several things as we read through. David's going to say, "I will," six times in the psalm. "I will extol thee, I will bless thee, I will bless thee, I will praise thy name. I will speak, I will declare." He tells us what he's going to do. He's determined to do these things. This isn't a matter, it seems, affected by circumstance. This is something that David is going to do. And he 24 times speaks directly to the Lord. "Thy," "thou," "thee," "thine." So yeah, it's a song of praise, but it's primarily sung directly to the Lord. And then he does something interesting. He'll be, you know, the verses will be going directly to God, and then he'll think of something, and then it's almost like he looks down, and then he'll speak to us. And I'm sure in ancient Israel, what would happen is one section of the priests would sing one part of the song, and then the part then that was directed to the congregation instead of to the Lord, another group of priests would sing that, and then it flips back again to the Lord. So take note of that, "thy," "thine," "thou," "thee," so many times through here. And then 11 times here, beginning in verse 9, we have the word "all." It's so inclusive. David sees how God blesses all, how he reaches all his creation, you know, all of his tender mercies, all of his works, over and over. So it is a great crescendo to David. And if it's the last psalm that he wrote, you know, we have him there in you know, the end of 2 Samuel chapter 23, when, you know, there he calls himself the sweet psalmist of Israel. And you can see, you know, David one more time, you know, with trembling hands. We tell in his old age he was cold, he couldn't be warmed. And you can almost see him one more time picking up the harp. "I got one more in me," you know. And this one is pretty comprehensive. It's pretty remarkable. So let's read through it, and then we'll go back and we'll look at it together. He says, "I will extol thee, my God." Now notice, directly to the Lord, "O King, I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and forever." And then as he looks down to the congregation, it's almost as he says, you know, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." And then as he lifts his head again, he says, "One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness." And then as he sings that last line, "thy righteousness," then it's almost he looks to the people and he says, "The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all of his works." And he gets to the word "works." He looks back up again. He says, "All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power." And then he looks down again and says, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. And then he thinks, his kingdom, he looks back up, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. And then he looks down again and says, you know, the Lord upholdeth all, when he thinks of all generations that fall. He raiseth up all those that are bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee. When he hears those that are looked down, he lifts back up, and the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. And then he looks down again and says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. He started there in verse 1. I'm going to extol him. I'm going to bless him. So he wraps it up here. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. And I'm sure David would love to have signed off that way if it's his last psalm. He tells us here in the beginning, I will, and again, I will, verse 2 says, will I, every day will I, but the Hebrew is I will, again, every day I will bless thee, I will praise thy name forever and ever. Just, he right off the bat, this is what I'm going to do. He's got himself in this position. I will extol thee, and he's talking to the Lord, my God. Extol, the idea is exalt, your translation might say. But it isn't just, it's the idea of, I will recognize the fact that you are worthy of adoration. That's the idea of it. I will exalt you, I will extol. He's talking, he says, my God. He's talking to his God. If he's an old man at this point in time, tells us that again at the end of his life, he was cold, his body couldn't get warm, you know, his health is failing, your heart is weakened. You know, you can imagine him looking up and saying, I will extol thee, my God. I will recognize how worthy you are of adoration. My God, O King. He's not taking it to himself. He's not the King of Israel. He knows who the King of Israel is. Sometimes we don't know who the King in our life is. I will bless thy name forever and forever. Long time, huh? Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. It's very interesting here. He's going to do this. This is what I'm going to do. And it doesn't say it's not dependent upon my circumstances. At this point, if he's old, it's not dependent upon my health. It's not I need to have my way. It's not I love the goosebumps I get when your Holy Spirit comes or the warm fuzzies. He just says, this is the way it is. This is who you are, Lord, and this is what I'm going to do because of who you are. This is how I'm going to respond. This is what I'm going to say. This is how I'm going to extol you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to bless your name forever and ever. He knows he's passing into eternity. Every day will I bless, I will bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. Isn't it interesting, the end of verse 1, the end of verse 2, forever and ever. But he begins verse 2 by saying every day. I'm gonna bless you forever and forever. I'm gonna bless your name forever and ever, praise your name forever and ever. But he says, but I'm gonna do it a day at a time. Every day. So I'm going to do it eternally. I'm going to do it forever. I'm going to do it a day at a time. That's where we live, if you haven't noticed. This is not heaven. This is earth. And, you know, or will we, you know, come to this settled place in our own heart where we say, you know what, I'm going to do this every day, Lord. when things stink, when things are wonderful, when things seem to be working out, or when I'm not sure what you're doing, I'm still going to extol thee. You're worthy of adoration, my King. I'm going to bless your name. I'm going to do that forever and ever. Every day, in fact, I'm going to do it. I'm going to praise your name, and I'm going to do that forever and ever. Interesting picture. And then it's almost then he gives it to those who he's addressing. He says, you know, great is the Lord. Greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Sounds like there's a lot of great things going on in that verse, doesn't it? Three times. Great is the Lord. And again, this is ancient Israel, Hebrew, translated, you know, in the 1600s into King James English. Today, something is great. Oh, I love that steak sandwiches are great, you know, or that's really cool. This is vastly different. Speaking of greatness, he's, you know, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. That's how he should be praised, greatly. And then he says, and his greatness, speaking to the congregation, because he says, I'm going to extol thee. Now, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable, so you can't praise him too much, okay? You can't praise him enough. The Hebrew says, of his greatness, there is no examination. You may have a gloss that says, there is no search. The idea is it's unsearchable. Great is the Lord. He's greatly to be praised, and yet his very greatness is beyond human examination. You know, it says in the ages to come, he's still going to be revealing of his mercy and his grace to us. And one of the things I love about David, and he's doing it here, and I believe it happens in the next Psalm too, he talks of the greatness, the magnificent, the power. He's going to use the word terrible here. He's going to talk about everything that God is. And then David, because he's the great human, always brings that around to, but he stoops down to the broken. He's gracious and he's tender. You know, David is not the theologian of just profound, remarkable, you know, expansive truths about an incomprehensible God. You know, you hear him doing that in Psalm 18, all the greatness of God. And then all of a sudden in verse 35, and he says, your gentleness hath made me great. It's your gentleness, Lord, that hath made me great. He knows who he was, and God had decided to lift him up. Paul tells us God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You know, David begins here, and everything he's saying throughout his life he's learned is very true. You know, I'm going to extol him, I'm going to bless him, I'm going to praise him, I'm going to do that eternally, and right now I'm going to do it a day at a time, every day. And he says to the congregation, great is the Lord, greatly do be praised, and his greatness is beyond examination. It is unsearchable. Looks back up. He says, you know, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible, awesome, fearsome is the idea. Not that God does things that are terrible in the sense we may think today. Men shall speak of the might of thy awesome acts. I will declare thy greatness. Now, no doubt that's as much as he can, because he just told us his greatness is unsearchable. So here he says, you know what, with what's flowing out of his heart, and I think this is key to us in so many ways, he says, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts, letting the next generation know who he is. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. Men shall speak of thy mighty, thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. So he says, one generation to the next. How's that happen? In genuineness. If the generation before us is not on fire, you know, I happen to be around, you know, some great men, and I happen to have, you know, exposure to, you know, to Chuck Smith, and, you know, be able to be friends with some remarkable men, and they were very much alive spiritually, and they were very much on fire spiritually, and they touched the generation around them, and it was because you listened to them and you knew they believed what they were saying. You know, Ben Franklin would go here in Philadelphia and listen to George Whitefield preach. And George Whitefield would drive Ben Franklin crazy because George Whitefield would take offerings for the orphanages, particularly of the slaves that had been brought to America, African-American children that were in orphanages, didn't have any money. And Whitefield had this tremendous burden and would collect money from the crowds for these orphanages. And Franklin would be so moved, he would always give money, and then he would go home and he would be bugged all the time. So he said one time he determined he would go, and he wasn't taking any money, so Whitefield wouldn't get any of his money, because he would preach down on the courthouse steps down 4th and Market, and Franklin had walked around the edge of the crowd and said you could hear Whitefield a half mile away. Just imagine. And he said he was so moved that night that he borrowed money from other people to give to Whitefield for the orphanage. And somebody finally said, well, why do you go? You say you don't believe. If you don't believe, why do you go listen to Whitefield? He said, I don't go listen to Whitefield because I believe. I go listen to Whitefield because he believes. And he just knew listening to him. And I hope Franklin, before he passed, made that decision. But you know, the one generation is passed by one generation to another when it's not phony. You know, you have the next generation. You're in the next generation now. Whatever they're doing, whatever is available to them in their culture, in their social strata, they still know genuine from phony. And you can chew on something long enough and finally realize, I ain't getting nothing out of this. I have complete confidence in the next generation that if the Lord tarries, they are going to turn back to something that's genuine and real because they're smart enough to get tired of what's baloney. And he says here, one generation shall praise thy works to another. You know how you know that's true? Because here we are, 3,000 years later. Got to be true. 3,000 years after David. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty. Paul says the praise of the glory of his grace. That his grace is so remarkable, it has its own glory, and the glory of his grace is so remarkable, it should be praised. So Paul says, I'm going to praise the glory of his grace. You think through this, here he talks about the honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. Men shall speak of thy might, of thy awesome acts, of what he did, you know, in Egypt, what he did parting the sea, what he did, the walls of Jericho falling down, what he did, David slaughtering Goliath. You know, they will speak of your awesome acts. I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. Abundantly utter. They will talk much about the memory of thy great goodness, and they will sing of thy righteousness. We did that tonight. Then he turns again and he says, you know, the Lord is gracious. When he says this word, they're going to sing of your righteousness. David knew he was a sinner saved by grace. You know, he said, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a broken spirit thou wilt not despise. He knew when he sinned as an adulterer, as a murderer, that God extended incredible grace and mercy to him. So when he speaks of the righteousness of God, the Holy Spirit moves him immediately, saying, you know, the Lord is gracious. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? He's full of compassion. Because sometimes we imagine that he's full of some other things. Like, he's full of bad intentions towards me after what I did yesterday. No, it doesn't say that. He's gracious. He's full of compassion. He is slow to anger. And I have "Praise the Lord" written next to that in my Bible, because I got spanked much quicker by my parents than I do by him. He is slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good, now notice, to all. I mean, he's thinking how great this gracious, this compassion, this slow to anger. He says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies, not just his mercies, his tender mercies are over all of his works. David laying there at the end of his life, he probably thought much about the temple that he wasn't allowed to build, that he had gathered the wealth and the stones and so forth for him. At the end of his life, no doubt, he's thinking, Lord, you're good to all. You know, I disappointed you so many times. I fell into sexual sin. I committed murder. I did, and here you've been gracious to me. You said, told me that I can't build the temple, but you're going to establish my throne forever and ever. Lord, you pronounced your blessings upon my life. And he says, you're good to all. Your tender mercies are over all your works. And then he says, he speaks of his works, then he looks back to heaven and says, all thy works shall praise thee. Your tender mercies are over all your works. You know, Lord, all your works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. That's you and I, by the way. There are Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, those who truly believe in the Old Testament, saints, those set aside, those who believe in the New Testament, saints. That's you and I tonight. You're not a saint because you're perfect. Not all saints are dead. Not all saints are on dashboards. I know that because I see a whole room full of them here. You know, in the kingdom, there's the saints and the ain'ts. Those are the only two categories. If you're saved, you're a saint. Sometimes you don't act like one. I understand that. But you're not an ain't if you're a believer. So we are set aside and sanctified by his power here. It's interesting. He's saying all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. But he doesn't say all men. He says thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. Aren't you so glad there's another kingdom? We look at the world today, and we're so glad we have another kingdom to talk about. Lord, this is what your saints are going to bless you. They're going to speak of the glory of your kingdom. They're going to talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts. This is what our calling is. And the glorious majesty of his kingdom. And he says, your kingdom, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations, Lord. And no doubt, being the recipient of his grace, then, you know, the Spirit moving, your dominion endures through all generations. And as he thinks that, he says, he again talks to the people, to you and I. He says, you know, the Lord upholdeth all that fall. Literally, Hebrew says he supports those who are stumbling. What he's saying is this: he is near to those who are stumbling. David knew that. He's not just speaking from theory. That was real in his own life. Are you struggling tonight? Are you stumbling with something? Are you wrestling with that? Do you believe he's angry with you? He doesn't care about you? David says he's gracious. He's full of compassion. He's slow to anger. He's of great mercy. And here he talks about him having dominion. It endures through all generations down to this evening. And what David says about it is the Lord upholdeth. He's close enough to uphold. He's near all that fall, that are stumbling. That's different than rebellion. He's talking about those struggling, those stumbling. And he says he raises up, the idea is putting his hands and lifting up all those that are bowed down. Your translation might say burdened. And there's a thousand reasons why that happens. It says he's near to the burdened. And what he does in his nearness is he lifts them up. You know, you can be burdened with sin. You can be burdened with health problems. You can be burdened with a prodigal in your life. You can be burdened with the fact you've been betrayed. You can be burdened with your own struggles. You can be burdened with age. You can be burdened with a habit that you fall into over and over and over, and you just want to get out of it. You know, be burdened with things that other people put on us that are not true, and we're not allowed to lash back. We're Christians. We can be burdened for lots of reasons. He says here, he supports those that are stumbling, and he lifts up, look, both of them, all those that are burdened. You're thinking, yeah, well, not me. Well, should I believe him or should I believe you? It says, let's move into the psalm. Look, it says that he will lift up all those that are burdened. In fact, he says this, the eyes of all wait upon thee. Your translation might say, look to thee. The Hebrew has very much the sense of the eyes of all anticipate you, Lord. You're the one who lifts up the stumbling, who supports those that are burdened, Lord. And even in people's burden and their stumbling, their brokenness, they look to you. They anticipate from you, Lord. Thou givest them their food in due season. You're close to those that are hungry. Thou openest thine hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. You're near, Lord, the need of every living thing. No wonder you're gracious to man, made in your own image and likeness. And then he says this, look, the Lord is righteous in all of his ways, not some of them, all of his ways, and he is holy in all of his works, everything. And look what he says, the Lord is, it's a fact, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. That's why he said earlier here, he says, the Lord is near. He upholds all that fall. He raises up all those that are burdened, that are bowed down. Their eyes are anticipating, they're waiting, they're looking to him. So then he says, finally, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. And he qualifies that. He says, look, to all those who call upon him in truth. The book of Deuteronomy talks about the children of Israel if they turn away and they worship idols and they end up under God's judgment, whether it's being defeated by enemies or whether there is drought and the crops have failed or whether there's diseases in the land and whether they get carried away then captives because of their idolatry. And it says, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. He says here, the Lord is nigh to all that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Jeremiah says, and ye shall seek me, and you shall find me, when you shall search for me with all of your heart. And look, it says, these are the words, the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and all the people who Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. That's who he's speaking to. All of those who had come under his judgment for idolatry. All of those that had been carried away to Babylon. That's who Jeremiah is speaking to. And he says, you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. God is promising those people. Jesus said, of course, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. So that David here wonderfully, and it's something again he had experienced in his own life, he says, you know, here's the truth, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. Look, to all them that call upon him in truth. Lord, that's why it says, you know, again, for our First John text, you know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. If we confess, homologeo, legeo from logos, homo, the same thing. If we say the same thing, it's not enough to say, God, I'm sorry. It's, God, you're right. What you said about this sin, I'm doing it. I shouldn't be doing it. When we finally get to the point where we're saying the same thing about our sin that God says about it, we've come to confession. And he says, if we do that, he's faithful. More remarkable to me is the next word, and just. Because he paid for it all 2,000 years ago. He's faithful and just to forgive. And then the catharsis. That's an unpleasant experience in the medical world, if you've been through that. But it's because you have certain toxins and poisons you can't drain out of your own system. It says he's faithful and just to forgive us and then to catharsis us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He does a remarkable job when our hearts are genuine. So he is near to all them that call upon him. Anybody here tonight, Satan is telling you, you've gone beyond his love. You've worn him out. He's tired. No, he just says here, he is nigh to all, not some, all, the good, the bad, and the ugly. He's nigh unto all them that call upon him, all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. There's a soberness about that, isn't it? The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but here's the great contrast, all the wicked will he destroy. And he says, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and forever. So this, you know, certainly lifts some stuff off of us tonight. Psalm 146. Now, as we get to Psalm 146 through Psalm 150, none of them are ascribed to anybody, so they're called orphan psalms. But many scholars put them in their own section, and they call them the Hallelujah Psalms, these last five. And it's a great way to end the songbook. Look, if you look in Psalm 146, you see the first phrase there, praise ye the Lord. You should have a little gloss in your column that says Hallelujah. That's what the Hebrew says. Look at the last verse, verse 10 there in Psalm 146. It ends with, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah. Psalm 147, first phrase, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah. Verse 20, the last phrase, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah. Psalm 148, first phrase, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah. Verse 14, praise ye the Lord, the last phrase, hallelujah. You're getting the idea. Psalm 149, first phrase, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah. Verse 9, the last phrase, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah. Psalm 150, first verse, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah. Last verse, verse 6, last phrase, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah. And that's all I'm going to say about that. Hallelujah, right, yeah, say it again. So these are called, that's why these are called the Hallelujah Psalms, these last five. They begin with the word hallelujah, each one of them. They end with the word hallelujah, which of course in the Hebrew means praise ye the Lord. So this first one, as we read into it, I think it very much gives a sense of David. Again, he says, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah. I'll read through it. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry, looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the stranger. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Hallelujah. And there's a lot of those things that reflect the psalm before it that is definitely ascribed to David. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Right away, that sounds like David to me. David is one of those guys, in some ways, who spent too much time in a cave. He talks to himself a lot through the psalms. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Do this, O my soul. I'm going to say this, O my soul. He talks to himself. You could hear him before his army gathered to him when he was at Adullam, when he was in Gedi, when he's in the cave alone. You could just, that's David. You could hear him in there echoing, talking to himself, singing, yelling at himself, talking to himself. You know, sometimes this is not bad therapy. You just work things out by yourself. You know, I read this report once, and it talked about those who go to professional, you know, psychologists and psychiatrists for counsel, and it was like out of every 100, 37% showed improvement. And then they had the same statistics of people that had the same problems who didn't go for any help, and 67% of them showed improvement. So sometimes you just got to work it out. You know, just work it out. And you hear David yelling at himself. You know, he says, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, O my soul. This is what you're going to do. You're going to praise the Lord. But I don't know. I don't want to hear about it. You can yell, praise the Lord. I'm tired enough. I don't care if you're tired. Get up. Get up in the morning. Wake, psaltery, and harp. You heard me. I wrote that earlier. Get up. You know, you can. Here's David. Sometimes I think you could do yourself good doing that. Get up in the morning. Shut the bathroom door, stand in front of the mirror, and yell at yourself. Might be good therapy. You need to straighten out. You have a bad attitude. You need to repent. And you're ugly. Fix yourself up. Comb your hair. Watch your face. And I know you're tempted, but just say no. Just say it out. Say it right now. Say it out loud. Say it so you can hear it. Yeah, there you go. Somebody say it there. Just... see, he's catching on. He's going to do great tomorrow. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, O my soul. He says, while I live, that kind of sounds like the psalmist towards the end of his life. While I live, will I praise my God. While I have any being, that's kind of a little bit fatalistic there, but I'm going to praise him. While I'm here, I'm going to, and back there, he said, I'm going to do it forever and ever, but I'm going to do it every day. He says then, look, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, human beings, in whom there is no help. Hopefully you have a gloss that says, in whom there is no salvation, is the idea. That his breath, man's breath, goeth forth. Now the Hebrew says this. His spirit comes out. He returneth to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. He says something very remarkable there. He sees the death of man. Now, it seems that if this is David, he's thinking about it. And he says, you know, because he's been king of Israel, don't put your trust in man. Don't do it. Are you listening? Yeah. You know, because you're watching Fox News, you're watching news, and all the candidates. Who's going to run for the Democratic Party? Well, if Hillary runs, what about this? What about this other candidate? And who's going to run? Oh, Mitt Romney's back here. Oh, what about this guy? What about this? And then people, all the buzz starts. Everybody gets, you know, they go, look, I think we should vote. I think we should be responsible citizens. I think we should vote morally, ethically, biblically. I think we should do that. People died so we can enjoy the right to do it. But understand in the final analysis, the Word of God says, don't put your trust in princes. Paul said, pray for those in authority when Nero was on the throne, who's going to kill him. And he says, the reason we pray for those in authority so that we can lead peaceable lives and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our own generation. We have great freedom to do that here in this country. We, you know, Americans, our freedoms are slipping away. Our freedoms are, you know, and I think they are in many ways. But the point is, you can get up tomorrow in the bus stop, in school, in the doctor's office, wherever you are, and you can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We still have that freedom. Revival can still break out here. There are things that will never happen in the voting booth that can happen if heaven so decrees it. You could hear people you never would expect say, "Praise the Lord." I'm telling you, it can happen. It happens when I look in the mirror every morning. I say, "I told you it could happen." You know, happened in my life. Some of you that come here, I've had people come here and say, "The reason we stayed at the church, because we knew them, and we saw them in church with the Bible, we figured God had to be doing something." Some of them, they were talking about you guys, some of you. You know, so he says, look, he says, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in human beings, in whom there is no salvation." Because in the final analysis, our problem is not just the physical economy. In the final analysis, no matter who designs health care, in the final analysis, no matter whom produces jobs, doesn't help you when you're in hospice and somebody is there coaching you through your last breaths. And all of our faith, all we believe and all we claim about Jesus Christ, where the rubber really meets the road, is there. I remember my dad hadn't talked for days. My mom was next to the bed. He was in hospice, and all of a sudden, he opened his eyes for a minute. My mom's name is Emily. He opened his mouth. He said, "Em, I'm dying. I disintegrated." It was their 60th year together. "Em, I'm dying." And he laid there for a long time, didn't move, 5-6 more hours. And finally I got close, I said, "Dad, are you afraid?" And he went, didn't say a word. That's where the rubber meets the road. When I take that last breath, we're going to let go. But I'll tell you this about our Savior. Been with I don't know how many people when they passed. Saw a 15-year-old boy open his eyes and say, "Jesus," and was gone a few minutes later. Was with one old woman who began to hear music. Said, "I hear the music, I hear the singing." I've been in those situations. Jesus says, "You believe in God, believe also in me. Don't let your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. I would never let you have a false hope. That wasn't true," Jesus said, "I'd have told you. Though I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Now, ultimately, that's fulfilled in the rapture, for sure. But I've seen him come and receive people, because Jesus doesn't let us die. You know, he's paid for us in his blood. We're his dear blood-bought sons and daughters. He doesn't let us die and kind of fall out of the darkness. Oh! And then he catches us and goes, "Oh, scared. You didn't think I'd show up, did you?" He doesn't do that. We're taking those last breaths. We're saying, you know, David said, "Don't trust man. They can't save you. You trust in the Lord." Because over and over I've seen him. He reaches across the chasm. He reaches across. And someone who's loved him and served him, they see him. They hear the singing. They see the light. And I'm not talking about near-death experiences. I'm talking about dead experiences, the real ones. You don't come back. Not the phony ones. He's gracious and he's kind. And all of it matters at that moment. He says here, don't put your trust in princes. And David had been one. Or in the Son of Man, human beings, in whom there is no salvation, because his spirit comes out, his body returns to the earth, and in the same day his thoughts are all gone. That's how man falls apart, comes apart here. He says, contrast that, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. Now, I love this. Happy is he or she that hath the God of Jacob for his help. Isn't that great? See, it's not the God of Abraham. It's not the God of Joseph. He was of a stellar character. But the God of Daniel. The God of Paul. Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. This is he stoops way down because David understands completely. He says, happy is the man that has the God of Jacob, the conniver, the heel catcher, the rascal, the God of the rascal for his help. That's the happy man. The God of Jacob. Listen. When we go through the scripture, we need Jacobs. We need Samsons. We need Davids. We need Josephs. Joseph in the Old Testament, sterling character, remarkable man. He would go through all kinds of things and was faithful to God, wouldn't sin against God. And he will tell us certain things about the God that we know and the God that we love. Moses will tell us something different. Killed an Egyptian, made some mistakes, loses his temper at the end, smashes, he will tell us some other things. David, after his adultery and his murder, he will tell us some different things about this God. And we will love to hear the things that he says. We don't need just a description from Joseph's experience. We need to hear what David, God says about himself through David. We need to hear what God says about him through some of these other men. Through Samson, who at the end, God was gracious to him again. You know, Daniel will say remarkable things. But again, just think, Jacob, fleeing after ripping off his old blind father and ripping off his brother Esau for the birthright, is high-tailing out of town, trying to save his own hide. And he falls asleep by Bethel, as it becomes named Bethel there. And it says, and he sees the angels of God ascending and descending against the stairway to heaven. He says, this is remarkable. Of all the places I could have fallen asleep, I fall asleep right on the doorway to heaven. It's the way he thinks. And then you listen to him. You put Joseph into that experience, his son, who was so different in so many ways. And if he'd have been there, and if he'd have woke up and he'd have seen that, he'd have said, Lord, you're so great. Let me worship you. You're so faithful. Your majesty, no doubt he would have spoke of. Your greatness, your power, your beauty, the things we hear from David. That's what Joseph would have done. Jacob does this. This is amazing, God. I fell asleep right here. He says, how about this? I'm heading to Paddan Aram from here. If you keep me, if you bless me, if you prosper me, if you protect me, if you bring me back here alive and well, I give you 10%. That's Jacob. Imagine that. I give you 10%. So I love David. No doubt he looks, he says, happy is the man or the woman that has the God of Jacob for his help. I love that. Whose hope, of course, your hope would be, you understand God the way Jacob did, is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, this is who we love, is our creator, our redeemer, all that in them is, which keepeth truth forever. There's a definite article there. It's interesting. It says the keeper. The Hebrew just says the keeper. Reliability unto eternity. It's so interesting. He is the keeper. He's not the one who keeps. He is the keeper And what he keeps, it says, reliability unto eternity. If Jacob could trust in him, so can you and I. Don't trust in princes. Don't trust in human beings where there's no salvation. Blessed is the person who knows and worships the God of Jacob and actually finds help there. He says he's the one who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all the men. He's the keeper of reliability unto eternity. Remarkable. And then he says, here's what he does. Verse 7. He says, he executes, let me go over these and we'll back up. He executes judgment, he gives food, he looseth, he openeth the eyes, he raiseth up, he loveth, he preserveth, he relieveth. And it says that he does that on behalf of the oppressed, the hungry, the prisoners, the blind, the burdened, the righteous, foreigners, fatherless, orphans, and widows. This is a remarkable context now because, again, he started with God. He's how great he is, what he's done. You know, he's going to praise him. He says, don't trust man, you trust him. He's the God of Jacob. And if Jacob could have his way, find grace with God, so can you, he says, even though he's the one who made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in there. He says, listen, this is who he is. He executes judgment, literally justice, for the oppressed. Because we look at the world today and we see oppressed people everywhere. We think, this ain't fair. And people say that. If there's a God in heaven, if there's a God on a throne, where is his love? How can he let this happen? How come good people are suffering? How can he let this happen to children? Well, it tells us here, this is who he is, and everybody's going to know it. He executeth justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. Well, if God's a God of love, why is there starving people? Well, that's why he took on human flesh and walked among us, and we could watch him feeding the multitudes when they were hungry several times. This is who he is. It says that he gives food to the hungry. I love this. He looseth the prisoners. The Hebrew is he breaks free the prisoners. What are you incarcerated by this evening? What are you shackled by? What habit or struggle is there in your life that you can't seem to get free from? What thing is there? He says, look, he's the one who breaks free the prisoner. Don't trust your positive mental attitude. Don't trust men. He says, there's no salvation in men. Don't trust. He says, trust the God of Jacob. He breaks free the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. How wonderfully and powerfully we need that. The Lord raiseth them up. It sounds like the psalm before, that are burdened, that are oppressed, that are broken down. Again, 1,000 different reasons that might happen. He raises them up. Look, he loveth the righteous. And in the Old Testament, in the Bible, the righteous are not the perfect. They're not the sinless. They're the ones who understand atonement, the upright. He loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the stranger. This is resident alien idea. The idea is the foreigner who is living amongst the children of Israel. It says the Lord, King James says preserveth, the Hebrew specifically says he guards. He guards the foreigner. And I'm glad. You know, how many were there? They came and they joined themselves to Israel. Roman soldiers, we hear of the centurions, the different men, because they were drawn. And the court of the Gentiles was to be a place they could come and pray. Jesus goes in there, overturns the tables of the money. He understands that God, his Father, guards the foreigner, those who were coming to the true and the living God. He guards the foreigner. And then I love this. It says, he relieveth the fatherless and the widow. Bible tells us specifically in the heart of God, there is a particular place for the orphan and for the widow. In fact, he says, if you take advantage of the orphan and the widow, if you mess with the orphan and the widow, you're messing with me. I'm going to get you. He says it, not as wonderfully as I just said it, but he says it in King James. He says it very good. But he says that, if you mess with the orphan and widow, I'm after you. You're going to deal with me. And wonderfully here it says, preserveth, that he preserveth, or I'm sorry, that he relieveth the fatherless and the widow. The Hebrew phrase is, he causes to continue. He relieves them in that sense, because the widow thinks, my life is over. My husband is gone. I'm not going to be able to survive. How am I going to do this? And it says, the Lord, the God of Jacob, the one who stoops down to us, he's going to cause you to continue. The orphan who doesn't know what to do without his mom or dad, or she doesn't know what to do, her heart is broken, the young girl, mom's out of the picture, dad's out of the picture, or both. What do I do? Says, there's a God in heaven who has a place in his heart for you. And he will cause to continue the fatherless and the widow. In great contrast, but the way of the wicked, he turns upside down, flips those tables over. The Lord shall reign forever. Aren't you glad? Finally, somebody's getting in office who's really going to do what they say they're going to do. The Lord shall reign forever, and there's no term limits. I'm thankful. There should be now. There ain't none then. The Lord shall reign forever, even the thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Hallelujah. We should say that after that promise. He's going to reign forever when he comes. I'm ready. And I'm ready to say hallelujah to that. And I'm ready to cast myself upon the God of Jacob. Yes, hallelujah. We have the musicians come. We'll sing a last song. Read ahead. So we have 147, 148, 149, 150. If the Lord tarries, we'll finish up, and then we'll have communion on Wednesday night, the week after that. So be reading ahead these hallelujah psalms. Some remarkable things in there, too. We may even talk about, do angels sing? I always hear these smarty pants who study a little bit, and they say, there's nowhere in the Bible that says angels sing. We'll deal with them. Look, see, angels sing.
I hope they do.
You hope they do too, don't you?
Yeah, I know.
I think so too. Father, we thank you for these things, Lord. We set our hearts before you, Lord. And Lord, we can laugh. We can wind our way through these things. It's in some ways, Lord, hard for us to imagine all of the emotion of David, perhaps, when these things went from the quill to the page as your spirit moved upon his heart. But they certainly speak aloud to us here 3,000 years later, Lord. And you say it of your word. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. And it is alive to us, Lord. And it still speaks to us in our circumstances and our struggles, the human condition, Lord, unchanged. Salvation is necessary now as it was then. The rejoicing of a heart that is regenerated, Lord. Wonderfully embracing these things. And we thank you for that. Lord, we come from so many different backgrounds. Brokenness in so many different directions. Lord, we've messed up so many times after we've come, Lord. But for these things, Lord, that you set before our hearts of your nature and of your care, Lord, we pray for everyone here this evening that's burdened, Lord, whatever the cause, that it might, Lord, believe that in fact you do draw near, Lord. And whatever their sin, their difficulty, Lord, that you do hear those who call upon you in truth, Lord, that you do lift up, that you have a heart for the oppressed and for the hungry, for the orphan and for the widow, for the foreigner, Lord. For those that are cast down. And Lord, you are our, Lord, nominee, Lord. Above all others to reign, Lord, you are the one that we want to see take the throne, Lord. And we believe that's going to happen, Lord, and in believing that, we can say with the psalmist, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we lift our hearts this evening. We thank you, Lord. Fill us afresh now as we lift our voices. Lord Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.